Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Knowing Your Adversary. Satan can only be in one place at one time. As a result, he has a sophisticated organization mentioned in the Bible that is staffed by fallen angels, devils, demons, and evil spirits who have been organized according to human nations on the earth. Every nation has a demonic prince or archon that rules through a chain of command, much like the military. When a human is born again, a report is immediately sent up the chain of command and decisions are made by principalities and powers as to what kind of action should be taken. There is always a spiritual battle going on, and Christian naysayers try to marginalize casting out demons, but this was one of four areas that Jesus trained his disciples, and few churches today follow the program laid out by our Savior. This message is entitled, Demonic Manifestation. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on January 29th. Can you believe that we just about wrapped up the first month of the year 2012? So we're moving rapidly. And I'm doing a teaching on a series called Knowing Your Adversary. And today I want to speak about demonic manifestation. And let me just explain something to you that are watching us and you that are here. How do I come up with a sermon? How do I figure out what I'm going to preach? And here's the answer. I do not follow some kind of a schedule that, you know, some denominations have. I'm not reading any particular books, so I have to follow them, any preachers. But I simply pray and I ask God, tell me what you want to preach. And the same thing when I do my writing. I always ask God what to do. And so some time back, you remember, we did a book of Ephesians. And someone said, well, why did you select the book of Ephesians? Because the Holy Spirit told me to. It came very distinct to me to spend the time in the book of Ephesians. And we did. And when we finished that, I simply said, okay, now I have not the foggiest idea where I'm going next. And this is the time when the news about Ted Pike's wife broke about a suicide. And I read that. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said that I want you to address that situation. And I felt, you know, well, I've spoken a lot about demons, a lot about the devil and so on. And so some people says, well, you know, I need to be lifted up. You know, I don't need to hear about more demons. Well, I can only do what the Holy Spirit tells me. And you got to remember now that I'm not only preaching to this church here, but we are preaching to many different nations and different people. And I believe that if God's told me to do this, he has something in it for everyone, and that we will learn something from it. So that's the story how I get my sermon. So let's stand and pray right now. Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you will help me to do this message that you have laid upon my heart. And Father God, you know this is not one of my favorite subjects. I really don't like the subject. But Father God, it's in the Bible. We have to deal with it. So Lord, just help me to hear from you. Let the anointing be upon me, the anointing upon everyone listening. So that Father God, we can together prosper as we search your word. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to lay a foundation here. There's two ways to look upon demonic activity. One is to totally deny it. It doesn't exist. And the other one is to major and be totally engrossed in it. We should take the road that the Bible teaches. We are not talking about all the time. We're not simply just thinking about demons. But we really want to think about Jesus. But let me try to explain this to you. Now, to those of you that might not have studied in history, you might not know that. But in the late 1700s in Europe, the people then had wigs. They used a lot of perfume. And they never took a bath. That was the same for the king, the queen, down to the lowest guy. People in Europe, in the 18th century, did not believe in taking a bath. Okay? The result was that everybody in Europe had body lice. Okay? And so, this is normal. That's why they had, you know, little devices, you know, you can scratch your back, you know, stuff like this, because you had lice, and they never really thought about, maybe we should get rid of the lice. And so therefore, they didn't smell very good, and they had perfume and powder and everything else, and they thought, you know, this is the way to live. Now, if somebody said then, well, you know, we got the lice problem, but we don't want to focus on the lice problem, so let's focus on the sun, the moon and the stars, nature, birds and flowers. You know, if we think about that, you know, we don't worry about the lice. But you see, thinking about good things does not remove the lice. So eventually people in the 19th century begin to think about, you know, that maybe there is something to it of taking a bath. When I was in school, this is back in the 1940s, one of the biggest problems they had in Swedish schools was head lice. I don't know if you're old enough to remember that or not. And they would give us a little calms, you know, that we would just little calm down to see if we got any lice. And the reason for that was that the hygiene in Sweden was not very good in the 1940s. Now, we have went from the 1800th century to the 19th and the 20th. And when I grew up, we took a bath once a week, if we need it or not. And that was a standard. And so therefore, because of this, let's say, you know, habits, we had a lot of lice with children in school. When I got over here to the United States, I learned this, that you shower every day. And I thought, you know, man, you know, wow. And I remember, I'm just telling you this because I want to get your attention right now. As a young teenager, I was working in a factory. I was in a laboratory. They had a couple of girls working there. And I must not have smelled very good. And they asked me, you know, did you wash up before you came to work today? I said, now why should I do that for? I washed my face before I went to bed. And I haven't done anything, so why should I wash up in the morning? And I argued with them. And I didn't realize how stupid it was. And later on, you know, I got the drift. Now, and I'm happily married. So we have demons in the world. It's not a good subject. Now, if I sing a lot of praises and I worship God and his demonic activities, the way Jesus dealt with it was that when there was demonic activity, he dealt with it knocked them out, and took care of them, and moved on. And this is what I want to share with you today that are watching us, and you that are here, that a demonic problem does not go away unless we address it, rebuke it, defeat it, remove it, and then we can begin to worship the Lord with all our might and all our hearts. When I went to Golden Gate Baptist Seminary in 1969, the New Testament professor simply said this: "There's one thing I want you gentlemen to know." We didn't have any ladies in the class. And he simply said this, that Jesus was a child of his time. And Jesus was just as ignorant and superstitious as everybody else. And he didn't know any better. So when you read about demons in the New Testament, skip it over and be sure to tell your congregation when you become pastors that Jesus was the child of his time. He didn't know any better, and there are no demons. This is what I learned in seminary, and this is a Baptist seminary, and this is pretty much basically what you find in all biblical colleges and seminaries. This is the teaching. That's one side. The other side are people that are constantly talking about demons, reading about it, writing about it, and so on. And of course, the demons love that. Now, how should we approach that? Well, we need to clean our houses, right? And when the day comes, you go to clean your house. You don't come out, you know, and says, "Well, hallelujah, I'm so happy for my vacuum cleaner. And I love the brushes and the mop." You know, you don't major in that, do you? I mean, you want to have good stuff. But you bring it out, you clean because you had to clean. When you're done, you put it away, and you don't think about it until the next time you clean. And this is the approach which you really have when it comes to demonic things. It is something we have to deal with. We're not joyous in dealing with it. We take care of that dirty work, and then we move on, and we keep praising God. If we have the notion that Jesus was a child of his days, that he did not know any better, you know what that does? That destroys his divinity. It simply relegates him to a man that didn't know any better. Jesus is God. He was man and he was God. If we accept the New Testament account that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he was God incarnate in man's body, there is no way that we can negate what Jesus taught and did as recorded in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1 right now as we lay this foundation. In John 1:1. The Gospel of John. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then drop down to verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as men received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Right here, the Apostle John simply says this now. Jesus is God. He is divine. He is the Word. Jesus is the Word. I want to reread these verses now, and I want to put in the name of Jesus to make it powerful for you and me to understand that. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. Jesus was in the world. And the world was made by Jesus. And the world knew not Jesus. Jesus came unto his own. And his own received not Jesus. But as many as received Jesus, to them gave Jesus power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on the name of Jesus, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Jesus, was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld Jesus' glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the foundation for our salvation, for our Christian life. Jesus is God. He was also man. He died on the cross. Before he died on the cross, he lived a sinless life. And on the cross, he paid for the sins of the world. And then when after the third day he was resurrected, and now he has all authority, power in his name. We should take note now. So some people says, well, how can they really know that Jesus knew everything? But turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. That's the book of Acts. If you look at the first chapter. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And I want to read the first three verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after he had through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I want you to understand now that for 40 days after his resurrection, after Jesus was resurrected, 40 days, that's 1 month and 10 days, he walked with the apostles regularly, and for 40 days he taught them further. He showed them more things to come. But in the book of Acts, we never find one verse where Jesus said, by the way, boys, when I was talking to you about this or that, I did not know what I was doing, but I know it now. And I want to make a correction. You don't find that in the New Testament. Jesus never had to make any corrections because he never made any mistakes. Remember now, he's God. Now turn me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. How intelligent do you think that God is? Do you think he's very intelligent? Let me talk about cars. How many times have you heard about General Motors, Ford, Chrysler, Toyota, and so on, recalling vehicles? Millions of them. And if you have a car like that, you get a notice in the mail. And it says, we are very sorry to inform you, but when we designed this car, we made a mistake. And we need to correct this mistake, so would you please take your car, go to a dealership, and they will free of charge correct your vehicle, right? We know that. We make mistakes. Don't you think that Jesus, after his resurrection, he'd been into heaven, if he would have known that he made a mistake on earth, don't you think that he would have simply said, hey, John, come on up here. We're going to give you a little revelation. And then Jesus would have said this, look, John, when I walk with you, I made some mistakes. And I want to correct this. So please write this down and erase what I told you when I walked on the earth. Do you find it in the book of Revelation? Do you think that God is intelligent? Do you think if there were a mistake, he would not have fixed it? Let's read now from chapter 1, Revelation. And I want to pick it up in verse 10. Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see right in the book, sent unto the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and if they had been burned in the furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, not through his mouth, but a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shined in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things that shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. This is the resurrected Christ now that we looked at. Do you know what the professors told me at the seminary? And do you know what professors are telling today in Bible schools? The book of Revelation was written in a code. The Apostle John was at the island of Patmos, prison island. And John wanted to get the message out to the church in Ephesus. So he had to write it in a code so the Roman guards would not confiscate it. Therefore, the book of Revelation, according to these learned theological professors, is a fairy tale. Did you hear what I said? That is what's taught in our seminaries, our Bible colleges, most of them. That's why, when you try to argue with one of these people, it's bad, you know. Hey, book of Revelation, don't even read it. It was just for the Apostle John to communicate with the church in Ephesus. It means nothing today. What about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast? Doesn't exist. Forget it. Just do your thing. Listen. Jesus is real. The book of Revelation is real. If you take the book of Revelation out, you have destroyed the entire Bible. You don't have a Bible then. If you do that, there is no forgiveness, there's no cross, there's nothing. You might as well go and be a Buddhist or Hindu, or whatever it is, because you got nothing to stand upon. Our faith either falls or it stands on the Bible. This is something that you have to accept as God's word, or you have nothing. Now, let's turn to the next page. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Let's read in Acts 10:38. The book of Acts 10, verse number 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was anointed, and he healed all the people that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now turn to 1 John 3:8. That's 1 John chapter 3. I read it many times for you. We read it again. If you look in verse number 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let's pause right here and think now. Why did Jesus come to this earth? What was his purpose? Through Adam and Eve, the human race had fallen into sin. We had been trapped. We were the citizens of Satan's kingdom. We were dead in our trespasses of sins. Jesus came to this earth to do one thing, to destroy the works of the devil. And he did that by dying on the cross, paying for our sins, and redeeming us, those that came to him. Once he had redeemed us, he had to deal with the other things. Sickness, demon possession. And Jesus came to destroy these things also. If this is what our boss did, maybe this is something that you and I should do also. Turn to Matthew 10:1 now. And this is a teaching sermon right now. So we turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we pick it up here in verse number 1. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, let me ask you this question. How many tons of ice cream are they selling up in Greenland? How many ice cream trucks do you see running up and down the roads in Greenland? Not a whole lot of them, right? It's too cold. People up there don't need that. They need hot stuff. You don't sell ice cream there. Now, if you go to Africa, middle of the summer, or even here, and you sell hot chocolate or hot drinks, how many do you think you're going to sell in a hot summer day when it's about 100 degrees? You're going to have the entire inventory going back home with you. You simply address things where there is a need. Turn to Luke 9 now. It's the Gospel of Luke. If you look in verse number 9. Luke 9, if you pick it up in verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. Well, if there are no devils, why did he give them authority? And to cure diseases. If there are no diseases, why did he give them authority? And then we go to Luke chapter 10. Have you read this? After the faith, the Lord appointed all the 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said he to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And then look in verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Now, after they went out, these are the 70, they came back in verse 17, and they were excited. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to death through your name. And Jesus said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not that the Spirit is subject to you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And then we turn to Mark chapter 16. And I got scolded at seminary when I quoted Mark chapter 16. They told me that chapter does not exist. It's not in the manuscripts. Can't use it. Mark chapter 16, I love that chapter. In verse 50, we read this, and Jesus unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Well, in my name, huh? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So that the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached every word the Lord working with them, and confirming what? The word, with signs following. And then the final scripture here in this particular passage, in this segment here, is in Matthew chapter 28. There's Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have looked now upon four different places in the New Testament where we have learned what Jesus said, what he expected us to do. If we look down in verse 18 in Matthew 28 here, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus simply said this, I have everything. Nothing is outside my control. Go you therefore and teach all nations. And then you baptize them. You get them saved first and then you baptize them. And what do you teach them? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And then Jesus said, I'll be with you to the end. The end is not here, which means that Jesus is still with us here today. I want you to think about these verses now that we lay down here. And understand that if you proclaim that you're a Christian, if you proclaim that Jesus is your Savior, if you proclaim that He is your Lord, then you got to line up with His Word. You understand that? If you're not lining up with the Word, then don't say He is your Lord. Let me pick on somebody here today. Thomas Burns has a little company, and he has people that are working for him. Now, when these people show up in the morning, and they simply say this, look, Mr. Burns, we don't want you to give us any lip today. We don't want any orders today. We're just going to do whatever we feel like. We don't want to put any paper on the wall. We don't want to put staples on. We're tired of that. Worn out. We want to start having breakfast. And after that, we want to take a nap. And then it's time for lunch. And then we're so tired, we want to go home, but give us a paycheck before we go home. Do you think that Mr. Burns will accept us? Okay, that's wonderful. You guys are just wonderful. I'm sorry. Okay, fine, whatever it is. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say this. Shut up and do what I tell you or you are fired. Here's what people tell God. God, we don't believe your word. If you believe in the Bible, you don't believe in everything. And God, we do not want to do that, and we don't like to do this, and we don't like to do that, but God bless us. We want to prosper. Heal us. Give us money. Give us this. Give us happiness. But God, don't expect us to do what you want us to do. That's what people are saying. He's the boss. We should simply say, God, if you want me to jump, how high do I jump? No questions asked. Now, look in the outlines. I'm just going to read a couple of things here. Sometimes, you know, the networks have some stuff we want to find out. On January 19, 2010, ABC News released a disturbing report on the state of mental health in America. Did you know that 1 in 5 Americans experienced some sort of mental illness in 2010? Of course, not you. According to a new report from the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration, about 5% of Americans have suffered from such severe mental illness that interfered with day-to-day school, work, or family. Women were more likely to be diagnosed with mental illness than men. 23% of the women versus 60.9% of the men. And the rate of mental illness was more than twice as likely in young adults, 18 through 25, than people older than 50. About 11.4 million adult Americans suffered from severe mental illness in the past year, and 8.7 million adults accompanied serious thoughts of suicide. Among them, more than 2 million made suicide plans, and about 1 million attempted suicides. Nearly 2 million teens, or 8% of the adolescent population, experienced a major depressive episode in the past year. And the research defined a major episode as at least a 2-week period when a person is depressed with a loss of interest or pleasure in daily activities, while also experienced at least four of seven symptoms defined in the fourth edition of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorder. Now, this is a secular report. My question is this. The demons that existed when Jesus walked on this earth have not left this planet. Matter of fact, they are still here. Could it be that the population at the time of Jesus on this earth, the population in Palestine at that time, had mental breakdowns, and Jesus did not send them to a mental hospital, but he simply threw the demons out and they got cured? Now, you can have a chemical imbalance. It can also be that you can fall on your head if you have an accident. You can get a brain concussion, and you know, you can get mentally a little bit warped. That's mechanically. Now, part of my education at the seminary was to take a course at the biggest mental institution in California, the State Hospital in Napa, where they had probably about 5,000 mentally ill people. And I was there for about a semester. I had to go there every week and put in a few hours. And the common thing was this. This is the common thing. I was told now at the seminar, there are no demons. Jesus was a child of his time. Now go to the mental hospital and do the best and try to encourage these guys and see what you can do. So I sit down and talk with them, men, women, younger, older. And they pretty much told me the same thing. They said, I am possessed by spirits. I am tormented by demonic forces. And I said, well, that's interesting. And I thought in my mind, now, these guys don't know what they're talking about. And I asked them, I said, can you tell me when this took place? And they always told me a certain event that took place when the demons came in. They could tell that. Now, this is going back to 1970, 71. In those days, you know, we had got the straitjackets were very rare. And instead they drug them down, and by drugging them down, the demons could use the brain, they couldn't use the brain themselves, so they would go on, got the pill three times a day. And that's how they controlled it. I had a young lady about in her 20s that had Down syndrome. And so we took her through deliverance and talked with her and so on. And I didn't have a mother there, but I had some other ladies that were talking to her. And I asked her, now, she was retarded, so to say, because of this. I said, ma'am, describe what you experienced. And she described some demonic activities. I said, when did that begin? She said, when I was in my mother's womb. I said, okay. Explain it to me. She said, I was in my mother's womb, and in crawled some beings, and they just got into my body. Now, she was still just, you know, not born. I went to the mother later on, and I said, can you tell me, when you were pregnant, did you do any particular activity when you were pregnant that was not what the Bible says? And she said, yes. I was in about the 6 or 7 month of pregnancy when I got involved in the occult and I joined a group of witches. And I was kind of initiated into that. And then I had the key. The girl told me what happened. The mother confirmed that when she was pregnant, she did a thing, and when she did that, she gave permission for the demonic forces to destroy her little girl that was not born yet. Let's talk now about examples of demonic manifestation. And let's turn to Matthew 8:16. That's Matthew 8:16. And we're going to read this here, and I'm going to try to be a little bit moving here, a little bit faster. When the evening was come, they brought unto Jesus men that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick, that he might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, Jesus here now, what he did was, he simply addressed the situation, and he cast out the demons when there was a need. Why? That he might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses. Let's turn it to Matthew 12:22. That's Matthew 12 and verse number 22. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought desolation. Every city or house dividing itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Notice not that Jesus did not say, I don't cast out devils. He said, I do cast them out. And when I cast them out, the kingdom of God is come unto you. That's in the Bible here now. I move up to Matthew chapter 15. There's Matthew chapter 15. If you pick it up in verse number 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out to the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, you son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered not a word, and his disciple came and besought him, saying, send away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumb which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, woman, great is your faith, be unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, you think that that mother would have simply said, well, my daughter got well, but could it be there was a devil, or could it be there was not the devil? If you get cured, you are thankful, and you don't argue with God. Turn up to Matthew 17:14. That's Matthew 17, verse number 14. And when he would come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my soul, on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place. It shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind was not apt but by prayer and fasting. Now, how real is this stuff? Is it real? Well, let me give this example. I got permission for this man to give this example. In the year 2000, I met the man that was brought to our home. And he had been on drugs, amphetamines, and other things for 25 to 30 years. Heavy duty. And we were sitting on our patio, and we had a plastic table there. And as I began to pray, just a preliminary prayer, we talked to him. The moment I said the name of Jesus, he almost crushed the table. And I realized that I had a horde of demons here. This is about 2000. It took some time, but in 2003, this man was delivered. We got the demons out. Prior to that, he had come one day, he was going to do a little work for me, and he was going to put in some locks, whatever it was. And we had instructions. And I said, I don't know how to do this. Here's the instructions. He'd look at the instructions and said, ah, we don't need this. And then he just went ahead and manhandled it, and it didn't work out too well. I did not know the man could not read. There are millions of Americans today that do not know how to read. And they cover up. Now, how do you teach a guy 50 years old how to read? You know what we did? We took the Bible. We took course number 3. And we met every week for 2-3 hours. And this man would write out the lessons, write them out. I would have him read the Bible. And you know, in 1 year's time, he had learned how to read. Why? Because the demonic block was gone. He also had a very severe arrested development spirit. He was just a little boy, about 2-3 years old running about in a man's body. About 2-3 years later, this man who could not read, could not really control, really did not know how to manage things, went down and took the exam for a general contractor's exam and passed the exam with flying colors. And is able today to read blueprints, read the Bible, read stuff unhindered. He had gone to many churches prior to that. But because we did what Jesus did, we eliminated the demonic force. This man today is able to function and be a man of God and to be who God wanted him to be. If I would have followed the professors, and when this man was brought to me in 2000, I would have simply said, well, you know, let's see what the psychiatrist can do for you. You know, we deal with psychology and a little bit more drugs. But instead, we did what Jesus did. We recognized the demonic forces. We threw them out. And the man has been free of drugs for more than 10 years. He doesn't smoke anymore. He doesn't drink anymore. He doesn't cuss anymore. And he's walking a holy walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was hopelessly addicted to television. And that's typical of a child. And I finally told him, I said this, how are your idols doing in your house? I called him Moloch 1 and Moloch 2. You know the demon god Moloch. And finally, we were able to break that bondage. And the man was able to do what God wanted to do. Let me quickly do this. I spent too much time on this. Now, look upon what Jesus had here. He had a program. Three things. Preaching the gospel. Healing the sick. Casting out devils. And raising the dead. Now, preaching the gospel can be done in the flesh. I had a preacher, there was a pastor in Sweden, he was a drunk. He would read out of the Bible and people got saved. Not because the guy had anything, but because of the word. You can preach the gospel in the flesh, which most churches are doing today. But I tell you what, you can't heal the sick in the flesh. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, no one's going to get healed. You're not going to cast out any devils if you're in the flesh. You've got to have the Holy Ghost. And you're certainly not going to raise any from the dead unless you have the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to see this program here. I'm going to say good afternoon to you. Do you know that if Jesus will walk in here today and stand down here, and Jesus will say, I'm so glad that you are my disciples. Let me just have a little exam right now. How many of you have been witnessing and sharing the gospel? All the hands will go up. Oh, yes, yes, we've done that. Good. How many of you have been healing the sick? Oh, we got a few hands up. Good. How about casting out devils? Be less hands now. How many of you have raised someone from the dead? Not me. Huh? No, not me. Now, is this program in the Bible? Should we follow that program? And if we should do it. But you see now, if you're not walking close with Jesus, you ain't going to do it. Moving into supernatural, turn quickly even to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts and chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Have you picked it up here in verse 4? And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then we read in verse number 7, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Do you have that power? Can you have that power? It is available. But you see, if you are continually murmuring, complaining, God, I don't like this. God, I don't like this. I want this. I want that. I'm not happy. He's simply going to say this. Stay in the crib. Shove a pacifier in your mouth. I don't want to hear you. Until you come to the place where you say, my Heavenly Father, you are the boss. I am your child, tell me what to do. Do you realize that most of us in this room today, and most of you that are watching me, you have a tendency of telling God what you want done? Very seldom do I hear a prayer when somebody says, my Heavenly Father, please show me what you want me to do today. Guide me today. Lead me today. Very seldom we do that because we only got a program. You wake up in the morning, you got a program. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. Did you ask God? When you bought that thing? When you went that place, did you ask God, should I go there or not? Most of us are very independent of God. Turn to John 15:1. John 15:1. The most common demon in our market today, and also in Western Europe. Do you know what demon that is? It's a demon of an arrested development spirit. I have had people that have been professors, airplane pilots, officers, doctors, lawyers. You can have a doctor's degree in any subject and still have an arrested development spirit. Have you ever thought about that? What is the characteristic of an arrested development spirit? Childishness. Not being able to make decisions very well. Struggling with focusing on something. And when you are in church, going to that demon doesn't want you to wake up. If you go to sleep and you read the Bible, if you go to sleep and you hear a message, or whatever it is, that is a dead giveaway that you got demons, lice, crawling. And you can do two things. You can simply say, oh, I'm going to put some deodorants on this, you know, and get some stuff, you know, so they don't notice this. Or you can eradicate them. In John 15, John 14:15 is where I want to go. John 14:15, because we're running out of time here. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. When was the last time that you simply said, Lord, I love you. What do you want me to do today? And he says, I want you to go to the hospital and visit so-and-so. Lord, that's not my cup of tea. Give me another assignment. Tell me to go to the golf course. Tell me to go down and do some bowling. Tell me to go down to the beach. And I can witness there, Lord, really well, you know, when I do my good thing. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're going to be true to Jesus, you should do what Jesus did and more. Turn to John 14:11. Jesus said, believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Look at that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. There you have it. It's available. It is absolutely, absolutely available to you. I'm going to do something strange right now before we close. And I'm going to ask my dear brother that I talked about today, if you would come and verify what I said was true. There are people watching us that simply say, well, I don't know if that's true or not.
My name is Michael Burns, and the gentleman that he was talking about is me, and it is all very true. And I just praise God that I'm here today and that I am with this church. And I praise God that I am healed from a lot of these issues in my life that were in my past. And you know what? I got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. But I'm praising God, and I love the Lord with all my heart. And I'm thankful to keep my eyes on Jesus and not people. And I praise God for that.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we had here. And Lord, I just pray that you will take the words that are spoken today to give hope to someone who is struggling. Someone be struggling with dope, drugs, cigarettes, alcohol, perversion, pornography, lust, whatever it is, Father God, you have a solution for them. You can set them free. Someone is bound by demonic forces. And I ask you right now, Lord, let your Holy Spirit move over the earth to and fro wherever this broadcast, this webcast is going right now. Wherever I'm watched, and let your Holy Spirit right now touch people and give them hope that they can be set free. Joy that they don't have to suffer anymore. They don't have to commit suicide. There is a way out. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. I want to thank you, my Heavenly Father. I want to praise you right now that you're doing a mighty work in Jesus' name. And I want to speak to you that are watching me right now. If you say, I got touched today. I need what you spoke about. But I'm not in a church building. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are, you might be alone. You might be with a family, friends, whatever it is. All you need to do is to simply say this. My Heavenly Father, I come to you right now. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose on the third day. Jesus, come on in. Jesus, come on in and be my Lord and Savior. And forgive me of all my sins. And he will. And you will be born again. And if you are born again, and you say, I have demonic things. I have things that are binding me. You stand up and say in the name of Jesus, Satan, loose me right now. Loose me. And the Holy Spirit will be there. And then call us, write us, and help, let us help you, guide you through this. We pray with people over the phone. We pray with people here. Distance means nothing. You turn to Christ. And contact us, we will help you. And you that are here today, the altars have opened, the elders are here, deacons. You come if you have a need today. Maybe you say, I want to have more anointing. I've been sick and I want to be healed. I need more of Jesus. The altars have opened, you come. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, Knowing Your Adversary, and was entitled, Demonic Manifestation. Satan is not omnipresent like God and has a sophisticated organization that consists of fallen angels, devils, demons, and evil spirits. Each nation has a demonic prince or archon that rules through a chain of command, much like the military. Reports are sent up the chain of command, and decisions are made by principalities and powers as to what kind of action should be taken. To combat this, Jesus trained his disciples in four areas: preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, and raising the dead. Only the first one can be done in the flesh, whereas the other three must be done in the supernatural. To do this, you must be saved and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is always a spiritual battle going on, and the only way to be victorious is to draw near to God and walk in obedience with Him. How are you operating in the kingdom of God? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1327. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.